Page 1015 in the Pew Bibles. First Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him, of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. May God bless the reading of his word. I'd like to read also from Isaiah chapter 60 and just the first couple of verses there. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The world is filled with darkness. We see that all around us. And we need to look to the light that comes from God. One person who dealt quite a bit in the darkness of the world was Anne Rice. And I want to give a quote from her book. It's called Out of Darkness, A Spiritual Confession. Now, just a little history and a little caveat. Anne Rice grew up in an Irish Catholic home, I think it was. It was definitely Catholic. I think it was Irish. But anyway, she grew up, she sort of put away her faith. She became an atheist. She went to Berkeley, and if you knew about Berkeley in the earlier times, I don't know how they are now, but it was sort of a place where a lot of atheistic theology and liberal theology just sort of welled up there. As she was there, she became an atheist, and she started writing some books. And some of you might have seen her books, and they're about vampires and things like that. So there's a lot of darkness there. Well, it surprised people when she wrote this book called Called Out of Darkness, A Spiritual Confession. And she talks about coming back from that dark place and coming back to her childhood faith in God. This is what she says about that. In the moment of surrender, I let go of all the theological or social questions which had kept me from him for countless years. I simply let them go. There was the sense, profound and wordless, that if he knew everything, I did not have to know everything. And that, in seeking to know everything, I'd been all my life missing the entire point. No social paradox, no historic disaster, no hideous record of injustice or misery should keep me from him. No questions of scriptural integrity, no torment over the fate of this or that atheist or gay friend, no worry for those condemned and ostracized by my church or any other church should stand between me and him. I didn't have to know how he was going to save the unlettered and the unbaptized, or how he would redeem the conscientious heathen who had never spoken his name. I didn't have to know how my gay friends would find their way to redemption, or how my hard-working secular humanist friends could or would receive the power of his saving grace. I didn't have to know why good people suffered agony or died in pain. He knew. And it was His knowing that overwhelmed me. I think Ann Rice came to the right place at that point. All these things that are put up there for people to say, how can there be a God if all these things are going on? How can there be a righteous, loving God if we see all these things taking place in our world? We have to look and say, men have sinned. Our world is stained by that sin. We see it all around us. We can't know all of the answers. But God does. And God has made the way for us to come to Him. And we have to look at that. As Peter talks in this passage, he says, God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Ann Rice understood, at least in some way, that the world around her was dark, and she needed to come out of that darkness and into His marvelous light. I'm not sure she's all the way there, but it looks like she's on the road. She said in her Facebook page, "For those who care, and I don't understand if you do, and I understand if you don't, today I quit being a Christian. I'm out," the best-selling author posted on her Facebook page. What did she mean? Well, it wasn't her faith in God, she said, that she was renouncing. It was the church. "I remain committed to Christ as always, but not to being a Christian or being part of Christianity. It's simply impossible for me to belong to this quarrelsome, hostile, disputatious, and deservedly infamous group. For 10 years I've tried and I failed. I'm an outsider. My conscience will allow nothing else." That's quite an indictment on the church. Now, you might say, well, that's her church. That's the Catholic Church. Guess what? When people look at Christianity, and look at how Christians have behaved over the centuries, a lot of people say, "I don't want any part of that." For good reason. But that's not what God has called us to. And I'm not sure, like I said, whether Ann Rice is truly out of the darkness. I think she sees the indictment on the way that people have gone away from God in His church, but she hasn't seen the truth that God is calling a people to Himself. He has made a new people, a new nation, a nation that's precious to Him. I'm not sure she's seen that totally, and I pray that she will. But the fact is that we need to be the people that God has called us to be. We shouldn't be those that people like Ann Rice look at and say, "I want no part of that." We should be living the life that God has given us so that we bring honor and glory to His name and we look to Him. The world is wallowing in a quagmire of sin. There's things all around us that go against God's ways. We need to be a shining example of God in this world. We need to be His ambassadors, looking like Him, so that people can see that we are called out of darkness into His marvelous light. The darkness is all around, especially in the heart of men. Where do we turn? Well, we have to turn to His marvelous light. Notice Peter says, "But you," who's he looking at? Well, he was looking at those who saw Christ as that stone of stumbling and the rock of offense, who tripped over Christ because they disobeyed. They couldn't see the truth that Jesus came to die on the cross for our sins. But you. But you. What are you? You, the people of God. Verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has made you a people for him with a purpose of declaring, proclaiming his excellencies. You are a chosen race. Now, Peter's not making these things up. He's not coming up with new words. What did God say through Moses about the nation of Israel? Back in Exodus 19, and beginning in verse 4. I'll read 4 to 6 there. Exodus 19, beginning in verse 4. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Israel was to be God's chosen race, his people, his precious people. What happened? God preserved them. They kept going back, and God continued to preserve the remnant until the coming of Jesus Christ. And then the stone that the builders rejected became the chief cornerstone. And we, as the church, are built upon that cornerstone. And now we are the true Israel, the Israel by faith in that God who has given his salvation to the world. We then are that holy nation. That in Exodus it was kingdom of priests. Now, Peter says, instead of kingdom of priests, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. We're all priests, and we're all kingly priests because we follow the King, Jesus. And we can come to him, and we can look to him for all of our needs. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. We are God's people. And we should show that. What should we do? We should proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Calvin says, Peter here reminds the faithful to what great honor they had been raised, and also to what purpose they had been called. But with the same high titles which he confers on them, Moses honored the ancient people. But the apostles' object was to show that they had recovered again, through Christ, the great dignity and honor from which they had fallen. God recovers, through Christ, the great dignity and honor which the people of God, from which the people of God had fallen. And now we as the church are proclaiming his excellencies in this world. Peter also quotes, as he finishes that section, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's looking back there to Hosea. And as Hosea looked, and one child that was born was not my people, and another child that was born was no mercy. And now God brings us back, and God shows his mercy to his people and brings a people to himself. Once you were not a people. And he may be talking there about non-believing Jews. He may be talking about Gentiles. Paul actually uses the same phrase referring to the Gentiles coming in to the church. But he's talking about both. Once you had no place in my kingdom, now I have given salvation through Jesus Christ. Now you are my people. Once you had been not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Who are we? Well, we're the church. We're the called out ones of God. We are His precious possession. We are the people that He has called to Himself. For what purpose? It's to proclaim His excellencies. To proclaim His excellencies. Calvin says, and further, it behooves us to declare these virtues or excellencies not only by our tongue, but also by our whole life. It's not just speaking. It's showing with our lives that we have been born again, that we have something inside of us that the rest of the world that's living in darkness doesn't have. We have the light of God through Jesus Christ. That's displayed by what Peter says in 11 and 12, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is how we proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called us out of the darkness into His marvelous light. We're sojourners and exiles. Why? Because we belong to a different kingdom. God has called us to be a part of His kingdom. You are a chosen race. You are, the rest of what he says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Be that. Now to do that, we are to proclaim His excellencies. We are to abstain or hold oneself off from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. If we give in to the things of our flesh, to just the ordinary human desires, then they will wage war against our soul. They will take us into a place where we don't belong. We need to look to God. We need to make sure that we're putting off the things of the flesh, the things that just come to us naturally, and look to the things that God has given, to the way that He has changed us, to the new creature that we are. Abstain. Hold oneself off from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. And keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Now, this is just nations. It's those people who haven't been called into the church yet. Keep your conduct amongst the rest of the people of the world honorable. Another translation of this would be, and the root of this is, beautiful. Keep your conduct among the rest of the world beautiful. Is that how you can describe your life? As you walk through this life, can people look at you and say, boy, that's a beautiful person? Now I'm looking out there in a number of people and I can say yes. From what I've seen of your life, you're showing that you're a beautiful person because God has changed you. Because God has given you a new heart. And your life shows that. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles beautiful. So that... what? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. So that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Is that tough to do? To look beautiful to all the people around you all the time? I'm not real good at that sometimes. When I came to Rochester, I needed to open a bank account. So I opened a bank account and they said, well, there's a waiting time on your check, and it'd be 9 days or something. I think I already mentioned this once. But it'd be waiting 9 days, and so after about, I think, 12 days or so, I went to use my debit card, and it was refused. And I was disturbed, and I went to the bank, and they said, oh, the 9 days, that's 9 business days, and there might have been a vacation in there too. So it turned out to be, I think, 15 days that I had to wait. And so I said, oh. Anyway, So then I said, well, when can I put a check in and have it cleared fairly soon? And they said, well, you have to wait 30 days. So I said, okay. So I waited 30 days. And then I put another check in last Friday, and I said, when will it clear? And they'll say, well, it'll clear Monday or Tuesday. And I said, okay, that's good. So Tuesday night, 11:30, I go to Wegmans, and I swipe my card, and they say, and it says, it's whatever. It didn't work. So I go to the bank a couple days later, and I say, you know, why didn't this work? And they said, don't know. Was there a hold on your check? Well, there shouldn't have been a hold on my check. I cleared that up. And so I'm talking to the teller. I said, I just want to close this bank account. And so she says, okay, well, that'll be $25 to close the account. I haven't even been able to use this account. I was frustrated. And I probably showed that to the teller. And the worst thing happened. I turn around, and there are two lovely people with beautiful lives from our church who are standing there, and I say, oh. Not only was I embarrassed that I saw two beautiful people from the church while I was being frustrated with the teller, but I'm preaching on this section of Scripture. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles beautiful, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of visitation. And I said, you know, I often pray that God will give me good illustrations. I just wish that He wouldn't make me look so stupid when He does that. Anyway, do you find that in your life? Are you frustrated by things of this world? Or is it difficult to deal with your neighbors sometimes? Or your co-workers? Or your bosses? Is it difficult to deal with them? Are you sometimes frustrated by them? Look up. God has called you out of darkness. Out of darkness. Into His marvelous light. Ah. Oh. When we look to what God has done for us, taking us from the depths of sin and bringing us to a place where we know that we have salvation. Oh, what a blessing. Is it difficult to deal in the world as we're sojourners and exiles in the world? Is it difficult to deal with other people often? Yes. But we can do it better if we're looking at the light that God has given. Wherever God has placed us, are we proclaiming His excellencies, the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light? Are we doing that? Glorifying God. Now, he says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. So, you know, I've always read this on the day of visitation. And the visitation there is the same word as overseer, so it's episkopos, except it's not a person, it's a thing, but the day of visitation, it's the overseeing, the day of overseeing. And I've always looked at that as that final day of judgment when people will stand, Christ comes again, He calls us to be with Himself, and then He ushers in the judgment, that day of visitation when He comes and He visits us and He calls people before the great white throne. Calvin, though, had a little different idea of this. And I thought it was quite beneficial to think about the other possibilities. It could be that day when Jesus Christ calls us before His throne. And those who know Christ enter into His kingdom. Those who don't are banished. But Calvin said, I know that some refer this to the last coming of Christ, but I take it otherwise. Even that God employs the holy and honest life of His people. Hey, that life where you're proclaiming the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. God employs the holy and honest life of His people as a preparation to bring back the wandering to the right way. For it is the beginning of our conversion when God is pleased to look on us with a paternal eye. But when His face is turned away from us, we perish. Hence, the day of visitation may justly be said to be the time when He invites us to Himself. The day of visitation, when those around you, whom you have touched by living that life that is beautiful, that proclaims the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You've shown the beauty of your God. When God reaches into someone's heart and transforms it, can they say, "Oh, I remember the good deeds, the beautiful deeds of this person and this person who showed Christ to me"? If that's our goal, to prepare people for God's reaching in and changing them so that they can come too, out of the darkness, into His marvelous light, then we will be able to take the frustrations of this world, transform them into opportunities for showing God's greatness, for showing His goodness, for showing His salvation that takes us from darkness to light. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be those who proclaim Your excellencies to those around us, to show how You have taken us from darkness to light, to be used of You in the lives of others so that they can see the truth of who You are. Help us, first of all, to come out of darkness, to put aside the things of this world, to understand where You have placed us, to understand that we're living lives as those who are placed here to bring glory to Your name. Help us to be that beautiful person to whom people look. And when You start to change their heart, when You work in them, they will see that yes, Christianity isn't just about a bunch of disputing churches. It's not the things that we see sort of obviously in this world. Christianity is when God has taken the heart of those who are in darkness, saved us, placed us into Your kingdom, made us a chosen people, a holy priesthood, a people for Your own possession. Help us to be that in this dark world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing now from Psalm 107, Selection B. Now, it starts out, "Some in death's dark shadow dwelled." The fact is that we all dwell in death's dark shadow. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. We all have been in death's dark shadow, grieved by chains in prison, against God's word rebelling, spurned by the Most High's counsel. But God has brought us from that. God has changed us so that we can look to Him and dwell in His light. Let's stand to sing 107, Selection B.
Dark shadow dwell, grieved by
now receive our tithes and offerings. Now stand for prayer. That will be followed by the pastoral blessing and then the doxology from 72G. Let's pray. Well, Lord, as we look at our lives, we often see where we stray. Help us to look to you. You have made the heavens and the earth. You've created us in your image. We have fallen from that image, but you have made the way of restoration through Jesus Christ. Help us to trust in you completely, and then to see how you work in our lives so that we can become more like you. So that image can be restored. We thank you for bringing us into the church, your chosen people, your royal priesthood. Lord, enable us to live as those who show the beauty of your goodness, of your love, of your salvation to the world around us. Help us to be a light in this dark place as we live with your light shining brightly in us. Lord, we pray for those who are in need today. We pray for any who are sick, for Sharon's mom and others that may be in physical difficulty. We pray that you will be with them. We pray for those who are traveling, Peter and Nate and others that may be traveling at this time or through this weekend. Lord, we pray that you bring them safety. We pray for all who are preaching your gospel in various places around the world. May you open hearts. May you change lives as people see the truth of what you have done. Lord, we pray that you will be with us in all of the affairs of our lives, that you will help us to display your glory, that others might see that and come to you. Lord, help us to be those to whom people can look, even the evildoers surrounding us. Be those to whom they can look and say, God is working in them. And then when you change hearts, when you turn people to yourself, may they look to us as that example of something to follow. Lord, we can only do that as we follow you, as we follow Jesus Christ, as we follow the example that you've given us, knowing that you have changed us, that you have formed us, that you continue to sanctify us in this life so that we become more and more like you. And we pray that we will see that work being done. And now receive his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.